Diary. Written in Preston, Victoria, Australia. Preston, Victoria, Australia. July 15th to September 23rd, 1892. The Lord has brought me through another night. I did not sleep well. The weather this winter has not been unpleasant, but the air is very penetrating, and I cannot manage to keep comfortably warm in these high rooms, with only a grate fire. I have had two severe chills, and this has greatly increased the lameness in my shoulders and hips. But notwithstanding this, I was able to spend most of yesterday writing on the life of Christ. I praise the Lord because I feel a nearness to my Saviour. My faith feeds on the rich promises of God, which are full of comfort and hope. Jesus, lover of my soul, let me to thy bosom fly, while the billows near me roll, while the tempest still is high. Hide me, O my Saviour, hide, till the storm of life is past, safe into the haven guide, O receive my soul at last. Other refuge have I none, hangs my helpless soul on thee. Leave, O leave me not alone, still support and comfort me. All my trust on thee is stayed, all my help from thee I bring. Cover my defenseless head with the shadow of thy wing. My whole being longs after the Lord. I am not content to be satisfied with occasional flashes of light. I must have more. If any man thirst, Christ said, let him come unto me and drink. John 7, verse 37. The water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. John 4, verse 14. July 16th, 1892. Another night has passed. I slept and rested more than I thought I should when I went to bed. The weather has been cold and boisterous, and the chills that I have had for 2 days have made me suffer much. I cannot move without pain, but I am not cast down. I am of good courage in the Lord. God is pleased when we keep our faces turned toward the Son of Righteousness. On this Sabbath day, I wish to bear the testimony that the Lord is good, and that his mercy endureth for ever. When we are in trouble and pressed down with anxieties, the Lord is near, and he bids us cast all our care upon him, because he cares for us. During my sickness, I have experienced the love of God in large measure. He comes to all his children in their affliction. In time of danger, he is their refuge. In sorrow, he offers them joy and consolation. Shall we turn from the Redeemer, the fountain of living water, to hew out for ourselves broken cisterns which can hold no water? When danger approaches, shall we seek for help from those as weak as ourselves, or shall we flee to him who is mighty to save? His arms are open wide, and he utters the gracious invitation. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Matthew 11, verse 28. The Saviour is our comforter. This I have proved him to be. I do not understand why I am so afflicted. At first I tried to reason out why I did not have strength to bear my testimony to the people in this country. But I try no longer. I have given my way and my will into the hands of God, for he knows what is best for me. It is not the manifestation of his great and awful majesty and unparalleled power that will leave us without excuse if we refuse him our love and obedience. It is the love, the compassion, the patience, the long-suffering that he has shown, which will witness against those who do not offer him the willing service of their lives. Those who turn to God with heart and soul and mind will find in him peaceful security. July 17th, 1892. I thank the Lord that the long, painful night has passed. Today I am suffering more than usual. I am almost helpless with weakness and pain. Yet I am trusting in my Helper. He never fails me. He makes me feel young in heart, cheerful in spirit, and thankful, so thankful for His grace. I have much pain, but I have peace and comfort also. July 18th, 1892. I had a very trying night. I was very weary, but was unable to rest, because my body was full of pain. I longed for the morning, so that I might sit up. In these trying times, I look to Jesus, for I know that He is touched with the feeling of my infirmities. In His humanity, He was made perfect through suffering. He knows just what we need, just what we can bear, and He will give us grace to endure every trial and test that He brings upon us. My constant prayer is for a greater nearness to God. I long for deeper spirituality, for more vigor in the Christian life. I want to be lifted above all earthliness into a purer, holier atmosphere. I find that self must be kept in subjection. My words must be well chosen, my spirit constantly guarded, lest the heart shall not be pure and holy. Satan is ever trying to lead our thoughts in a wrong direction, and I must guard every avenue to the soul, lest he gain the victory over me. I praise God this morning for the peace of Christ. I prize every token of favor from heaven. I long to be clothed with the righteousness of Christ. July 19th, 1892. I slept little during the night, but though I suffer much pain, I am not discouraged. How weak is humanity! How little we can do by depending on self! But when enlightened by the Spirit of God, the believer beholds the perfection of Jesus, and beholding this perfection, he rejoices with joy unspeakable. In self he sees sin and helplessness, in the Redeemer, sinlessness and infinite power. The sacrifice that Christ made in order that he might impart to us his righteousness, this is a theme upon which we may dwell with deeper and still deeper enthusiasm. Self is nothing. Jesus is everything to me. My prayer is, be thou my strong habitation, whereunto I may continually resort. July 20th, 1892. During the past night I slept but little, but I am not going to look on the dark side. I turn my face to the Sun of Righteousness and dwell with pleasure upon the Savior's willingness to pardon my sins and sanctify my soul. It is by beholding that we may reflect Christ's image. The transforming power of grace can make me a partaker of the divine nature. On Christ the glory of God has shone, and by looking upon Christ, contemplating His self-sacrifice, remembering that in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, the believer is drawn closer and closer to the source of power. His love in our hearts leads us to seek for lost sheep. By working to win souls to Christ, believers give evidence of their love for Him. The path that He trod is the one in which His children will choose to follow. July 21st, 1892. The mail from America came last evening, and Willie and I had a feast indeed in reading our letters. During the past night I slept but little. My heart longs for more of the presence of Jesus. My constant prayer is that I may be uplifted into a purer, holier atmosphere. I am pleading with God to remove my suffering. And although I continue to suffer, I am comforted by the thought that Jesus knows and that He will help me. I shall see light in His light. My right arm is free from pain, and for this blessing I thank the Lord. July 22, 1892. My nights are filled with pain and restlessness, but I will not complain. I will not let unbelief take possession of my heart. I will talk faith. I will praise God for His wonderful goodness to the children of men. July 23, 1892. The nights are long and painful, but Jesus is my comforter and my hope. Today I have been able to sit up very little. I receive no encouragement from my neighbors who are unbelievers. They say that I will certainly be a cripple for life, but I know that they do not know. They do not realize that the truth obeyed binds our hearts up with God. We have a Savior who can heal. David was one who made the Most High his habitation. And although David was rebuked and punished by God, yet the Lord, seeing him penitent, forgave his sins and took him into covenant relation with himself. July 24, 1892. I passed a very restless night and feel somewhat depressed, but I will not yield to despondency. I will not look on the dark side. I wrote a 12-page letter to Dr. Kellogg today. I am instructed to caution him to move guardedly, else he will surely lose his bearings. There are many perplexing questions coming up for decision, and he will need great wisdom in order to keep the way of the Lord. May God give him special grace. He needs a humble, contrite heart, and he needs to walk in constant dependence upon God, abiding under the shadow of the Almighty. I have urged him to remember that the Lord has greatly favored him. His experience will be governed by the dependence that he places upon the High and Holy One. I am afraid for Dr. Kellogg that he will follow unwise advisors. July 25, 1892. Last night I spent many wakeful hours in prayer. I am resolved to cast myself, body, soul, and spirit, upon the Lord. I cannot take drugs. They do me no good but harm. I long for the blessings of the Lord. My heart goes out after God. I tremble at His word. I am encouraged as I look to Jesus and recount His loving kindnesses. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of His temple, and my cry came before Him, even into His ears. He brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me, because He delighted in me. Psalm 18, verse 6, 9. I love the Lord, because He hath heard my voice and my supplications. Psalm 116, verse 1. This has been my experience day and night during my sickness. July 26, 1892.
I thank the Lord that I am His child, that I can cry, Abba, Father.
Although I am in pain day and night, yet the grace of Christ sustains me. If I had no hope in Jesus, how lonely I should be. I have a Savior who is the light of life. How precious to me is the sight that I catch of Jesus during my long, wakeful hours. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14. How essential that we have the enlightenment of the Spirit of God, for thus only can we see the glory of Christ, and by beholding become changed from character to character. We turn from the picture of our shortcomings to behold the atonement made for us, and we rejoice as we know that we may be clothed with Christ's righteousness. In Him all fullness dwells. He has grace and pardon for every soul. As by faith we look to Jesus, our faith pierces the shadow, and we adore God for His wondrous love. July 27, 1892. I desire that Jesus shall be in my thoughts continually. I pray most earnestly that my will may be completely submerged in the will of God. I pray for the restoring power of Jesus, that I may bear a message to the people of this country. I long to present the simplicity of true godliness, to show that before we enter the kingdom of heaven, we must become as little children. We must be as trustful as a child, believing every word that God speaks. I am sorry to see that many who are preaching the word of God have not themselves been refreshed by drinking of the water of life. Jesus is not in them a well of water springing up unto everlasting life. They are losing much that they might have and are failing to answer the prayer of Christ because they do not sit at the feet of Jesus and learn of him. July 28, 1892. Last night I obtained some rest, for which I thank my Heavenly Father. I am cheered and blessed as I contemplate the life and mission of Christ on this earth. He was in a world which he had created, but he was unrecognized and unhonored. Foxes have holes, he said, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Luke 9, verse 58. He came to show man the way to the haven of eternal rest. The sinner may become a child of God, an heir of heaven. He may rise from the dust and stand forth arrayed in garments of light. Transformed by beholding Jesus, he becomes a partaker of the divine nature. At every step of advance, he sees new beauties in Christ and becomes more like him in character. We all, with open face beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. July 29, 1892. I praise the Lord that in my affliction I may have the light and love of Jesus. His presence is everything to me, comfort, hope, and soothing balm. Sometimes perplexing thoughts crowd upon my mind, but I will not cherish these thoughts. Jesus will take my troubles if I bring them to him and ask him to carry them for me. It is not always easy to have trusting faith. We must behold Jesus by faith as an ever-present help in time of need. We must drink deep of the water of salvation if we would be spiritually refreshed. The Lord is good and merciful. He is my Savior, my joy, and my crown of rejoicing. I will magnify His name. July 30, 1892. I praise the Lord this morning for His goodness and mercy. In the night season, He reveals Himself to me as full of tender compassion. He encourages me to trust in His love. I know that He does all things well, and that I must be patient and wait for His salvation. The Lord is good. His praise shall be in my heart and on my lips. July 31, 1892. Another month has nearly gone. It has passed quickly, although I have suffered much pain. August 1, 1892. The spiritual darkness that covers the earth is the result of a separation from God. Christ is the light and life of the world. Unto the upright there ariseth light in the darkness. Psalm 112, verse 4. All sin is darkness. When Christ came to this world, the Jewish rulers refused to accept his words. Wise in their own conceit, they declared that they knew all about the law of God. But Christ said to them, "Ye do err, not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God." Matthew 22, verse 29. Darkness covered the earth, and gross darkness the people. The human family, and even the Lord's chosen people, had to a large extent lost the knowledge of God. The Jewish priests were teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. God was misrepresented. False ideas prevailed in regard to his character and attributes. Christ came to this world, and the light shone forth into the darkness, but the darkness comprehended it not.
Sin is death. Righteousness is life. Sin cannot be changed into righteousness, but it can be taken away, and the righteousness of Christ put in its place. The Savior was manifested to take away our sin. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Romans 6, verse 23. The Pharisees trusted in their own righteousness, of which Christ said, "Except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." Matthew 5, verse 20. Of the Jewish leaders, he said, "Ye will not come unto me, that ye might have life." John 5, verse 40. The righteousness of Christ brings life and healing. "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him." Colossians 2, verse 6. In him all fullness dwells. August 3, 1892. The Lord is good, and greatly to be praised. I dare not center my thoughts upon myself. The Word of God, how full of comfort it is, how large with promise. Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. Christ is indeed the Word of life. His words are echoes of what God has said. "He that hath seen me," he said, "hath seen the Father." John 14, verse 9. We have no way of knowing what God is, except by gaining a knowledge of Christ, as he is revealed in the Word. August 4, 1892. During the past night, I slept more than usual, and for this I thank my Heavenly Father. I will mention the loving kindnesses of the Lord, and the praises of the Lord, according to all that the Lord hath bestowed on us, and the great goodness toward the house of Israel, which he hath bestowed on them according to his mercies, and according to the multitude of his loving kindnesses. For he said, "Surely they are my people, children that will not lie." So he was their Savior. In all their affliction he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity he redeemed them, and he bare them and carried them all the days of old. Isaiah 63, verse 7 to 9. Where shall wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? Man knoweth not the price thereof, neither is it found in the land of the living. Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. Job 28, verse 12, 13, 28. Show me thy marvelous loving kindness, O thou that savest by thy right hand them that put their trust in thee, from those that rise up against them. Keep me as the apple of the eye, hide me under the shadow of thy wings. Psalm 17, verse 7, 8. My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. For ye shall go out with joy, and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off.
Isaiah 55, verse 8 to 13. August 5th, 1892. This has been a very busy day, as we have been sending off the American mail. During the month, I have written 150 pages. Some of this has gone to Africa, some to Europe, and some to America. August 7th, 1892. I rested better last night than I expected to, and for this I thank my Heavenly Father. Brother Rousseau and his wife have been with us since Friday. Sister Danielle's, Sister Star, and Elder Israel's two daughters spent the day here, preparing table linen, towels, sheets, etc., for the school, which is soon to open. This afternoon I had a very pleasant ride with Willie and Brother Rousseau. We spent the time profitably in talking about the preparation for and management of the school. I pray that this school shall be conducted in such a way as to glorify God. May every lesson given be filled with the riches of true knowledge. August 8th, 1892.
I thank the Lord for His sustaining grace. I had a hard night. It was difficult for me to get into a position where I was free from pain. Brother and Sister Rousseau are still with us, also Elder Israel's daughters, who are making up the linen for the school boarding home. I am very desirous that every dollar expended in preparing for the opening of this school shall be wisely invested. Strong, unbleached sheets and good, durable table linen have been bought. There are many things yet to be purchased. Today I wrote 24 pages of letter paper, an address to the brethren and sisters in Australia and New Zealand. August 9th, 1892. It is a beautiful morning. The Lord is good, and I praise His holy name. I greatly desire a clear, distinct idea of the subject of righteousness by faith in Christ. We have thought and talked on this subject far less than we should have, and therefore we have dwelt in the shadow of darkness, hopeless, faithless, without power to resist the tempter. We need clearer spiritual eyesight, that like Moses we may be able to endure the seeing of Him who is invisible. There is a great work to be done in Australia, a great work to be done in the Melbourne Church. In this city we should have 100 missionaries at work, but instead there are only a few Bible workers. What does this mean? My cry is, O God, wake up the people and make them laborers together with Thee. Breathe into those who know the message for this time the true missionary spirit. August 10th, 1892. This morning, Emily and Brother Rousseau went to market, getting home again at 10:30. Fanny and Sister Rousseau rode out for an hour or two before dinner, and in the afternoon, May, Anna, and I drove to Thomastown, 3 miles away, to gather mustard and marrow dock for greens. August 11th, 1892. Last night I did not sleep well. My mind was troubled, but I tried to lay my burdens at the feet of Jesus. Today I have written 20 pages. August 12th, 1892. I thank the Lord for rest and sleep during the past night. I cannot ride out today, as my team is to be used by Brother Rousseau in the interest of the school. August 13th, 1892. I have passed an unusually disagreeable night. I was afflicted with pain in every limb, and 7 times during the night I was obliged to change my position. August 19th, 1892. W.C. White, May, and I drove to the school, which is 10 miles from here, and found those there very busily at work getting things settled. We are well pleased with the place that has been chosen for the school. August 24th, 1892. The school opened today. In the morning, Marion, Fanny, May, and I drove over from Preston, and after I had rested for a while in Brother Starr's room, I was taken down to the chapel where the students had assembled. The meeting was opened by singing and prayer, and then Elder Tenney spoke in regard to our purpose in starting a school in Melbourne and the difficulties which had been met in finding a suitable place. He expressed his satisfaction that all seemed pleased with the house that had been chosen. So far,
Not one word of dissatisfaction or criticism had been heard. I was then helped to the platform and had much freedom in speaking for half an hour. W.C. White, Elder Starr, and Elder Rousseau followed, and their remarks were timely. I was able to remain throughout the meeting. This was a great victory for me. August 25th, 1892. Today, all the family, excepting Anna and I, attended church at North Fitzroy. I shall be glad when the weather is warm enough for me to go to meeting on the Sabbath and bear my testimony to the people. There are some things which are urged upon my mind. The very first duty of a Christian is to be an earnest student of the Word of God. He is not to base his knowledge of God upon the opinions of some other man, but upon the truths of the Scriptures. God has given us the Bible as a revelation of Himself. As those who are judgment-bound, we are to meditate upon this revelation. September 3, 1892. Today, Willie, May, and I attended the meeting held in Paran, where the students meet for church service. Brother Baker and Willie carried me up the stairs in an armchair. We found a goodly number assembled in the commodious little hall. I spoke from the 17th of John, emphasizing the necessity of our constantly seeking to answer Christ's prayer that his disciples may be one in him. When we are at variance with one another, how can we be branches of the true vine? Elder Starr spoke for 30 minutes, following the same line of thought, and then Brother Rousseau and Willie each spoke a few words. The students followed in quick succession. They bore intelligent testimonies, expressing themselves as having received much light on the Scriptures during the short time they had been at school. The meeting was a profitable one. The Lord was present, and His Spirit was moving upon hearts.
After the meeting, we went to the school, and at the close of the Sabbath, the students assembled in one of the large parlors, where a short service was held. I had much freedom in presenting the teachers and students before the Lord, asking him to give the teachers wisdom and grace in the management of this, our first school in Australasia. September 4th, 1892. I'm still at the school. After breakfast this morning, we had a council with the school faculty in regard to the best articles of diet to provide for the students, many of whom have been in the habit of eating meat 2 and 3 times a day. We decided that the best thing for us to do in regard to the food question would be to begin as we wished to continue and give the students a wholesome but not a spare diet. The students have expressed themselves as well satisfied with the food. They say that they do not wish to eat largely of meat, for they realize that it will be better for them not to do so. Those of the students who choose can have the third meal, but there are many who have decided to dispense with it. We are glad to see these young people so ready to agree with the judgment of the teachers. September 5th, 1892. Yesterday afternoon, we drove through the district near the school to see if we could find a suitable house for rent. We found one near the school, which we may try to secure. St. Kilda is one of the prettiest suburbs of Melbourne, and rents are very high. We took dinner at the school and then made preparations to return home. September 12, 1892. Today, May Walling, Sarah Belden, and I rode over to the school. We looked at some houses which are to let, but did not find any suitable for us. We took dinner with Brother and Sister Daniels. You wished to see me in regard to my coming visit to Adelaide. W.C. White came in at noon, and we had a long consultation, which lasted till 5 o'clock. There were many things to be considered. We laid plans for holding a series of meetings in Adelaide. September 13th, 1892. We did not get home from the school until after dark. I rested well during the night. I'm grateful to my Heavenly Father that my strength is increasing. I can use my limbs much better than I could. During my wakeful hours, my mind is busy planning how we can best be a blessing to the believers in this country, and how we can best work for unbelievers. The work here is still in its infancy, and it will be bound about unless the hearts of those who believe the truth are softened and subdued by the grace of God. September 14, 1892. Last night I slept very little. So far the weather this month has been stormy. We endure the unpleasantness the more cheerfully when we think that farmers are rejoicing in the prospect of a good crop. Elder Daniels left Melbourne today for Adelaide. We received our mail from America this afternoon. The mail was small in comparison to what it had been, but the letters were important. Willie and I have been talking together in reference to our future plans. One thing we feel certain of, we shall remain in Australia for another year, until we see the work placed on a broader basis. We dare not leave it as it is. September 15th, 1892. This morning we were happily surprised by receiving a large package of letters from America. I must set to work in earnest to answer these letters. We are approaching the time when Elder Tenney shall leave for America, and there are many questions that must be considered and settled before he goes. September 17, 1892. Today, I spoke to our people in North Fitzroy, in a small hall in the Echo office. The room was well filled. A number not of our faith were present. It made me feel at home to be once more in the congregation of the saints. I spoke very plainly and with much freedom. September 18th, 19, 20, and 21 were occupied in writing American mail and in preparing for our trip to Adelaide. Elder Daniels writes that he has not yet been able to find a suitable house for us, but we shall leave Melbourne for Adelaide on Monday, the 26th. Last Thursday, May and I drove to the school. We drew up to the barn in a sharp shower of rain. I was taken in a chair to Sister Daniels' room and made very comfortable. Sister Daniels has given me this room to occupy till I leave. She has received a letter from her husband, saying that he has found a house for us. September 23, 1892. I slept little during the night. This morning we sent Elder Daniels a telegram to engage the house for us. I am not feeling as well as I could wish. The arrival of the mail and the labor of answering the letters, together with the confusion and taxation of packing up for our journey, made me very sick. On Wednesday, Sister Muckersey and her sister from Europe called. I had a short conversation with them.
All these things coming together have prostrated me. I am so lame that I cannot move without pain. I greatly fear that I shall not be able to endure the journey to Adelaide.